Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. And while you're standing, I just speak the word and say, let there be light. You may be seated. As I posted this morning, I think the last installment of a series is always the best. I don't know why, I just think it is. And I think, I'm not sure you all know this, but you know, we're not just on YouTube, but Charles does an excellent job of all of our, the teaching is on podcast. And if you have, if you'll notice on your smartphone, you've got a podcast app that's already on there. If you'll just connect with our site, it automatically downloads the podcast for you. And it's a great intro. There's no music on it. It just gets right into the teaching, but it's, I'm nearly partial to the podcast even over the video, just because it's so, you can listen to it in your car or whatever. So if you haven't done that, don't be afraid of new technology. If you're like, I don't know, back in my day, we didn't have no kind of podcast. A pod was something a pee came in. Come on, it's the 21st century. Get with it. And I don't say enough, because I know he does goes to a lot of effort to do that. I don't say enough about it. But I was listening to a few of them last night, and they're very well done. It comes across. The podcast communicates in some ways better than the video does. Nothing against the video, but it's just. So if you're exercising or running or whatever, just get used to that. And but I really have enjoyed this series, and our title is specifically the term breaking free, expanding consciousness by the infinite wisdom of the ages. And I was just thinking, even the fact, and I'll have Jeremy come up and say something at the end, but relationships that I have with people like Jeremy and with Patrick, or people like Dr. Martin and Francis, or John Scott, or Robert, or even Doug Wentz, some people that I'm only friends with on Facebook, like Barbara Simon, some of these people. I really love these connections with people who have had a similar journey to mine theologically. You know what I mean? Like, there's a way you can talk to people who understand words like consciousness and vibration, who also know who Jonah and Noah and Moses were. As well, you know what I mean? There's a certain language that you have with them. I really draw a lot of strength, because it's just too easy to say, well, this person's New Age and this person. Labels aren't really, labels are really amateurish. Labels, they don't really work for me. I don't think I fit into any label, really. And I'm saying that to say I'm using probably more scripture today even than I normally do, but I want to explain to you why we're talking this month about tapping into infinite wisdom that is already here. We've talked about the difference between consciousness and mind, that consciousness is a bigger concept. Your mind is the part of consciousness that has collapsed into what you call your mind. You know, the traditional thinking was all of the answers are in the Bible. Everything's in the Bible. Well, no, that's not true. And I think the Bible writers would be the first ones to say, well, no, we didn't have all the answers. We're trying to tap into transcendence in our generation, and you should be able to tap into it as well. You know, last week I showed you all those scriptures where it says all these different writers, including Jesus, are saying, go out in nature, consider the lilies. David says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Get your head out of the Bible and go take a walk. One scripture we read out of Job was amazing about the animal kingdom. Like, let each of the animals speak to you. And I think when somebody says, is the Bible the Word of God? Well, no. I mean, it doesn't claim to be the Word of God. It's a part of the Word of God. It can connect you to the Word of God. But the Word of God is omnipresent. The Word of God is everywhere. Sometimes the Word of God comes out of your mouth. And I'm going to show you that by the scriptures. I love when you can show scriptures that show you why you need to keep the scriptures in perspective. And the first one is this. It's a very interesting thing. It's assuming John actually wrote this gospel, this would be considered the last sentence. They weren't written in chapters and verses then. There was a French monk that did that in the third century. But You know, the reason these guys wrote the Gospels, they didn't like Paul. And Paul was suddenly becoming the definitive last word on Jesus. And they're like, who does this guy think he is? He didn't even know Jesus. We actually walked with him. And so they thought Jesus was going to physically return in their lifetime. And when they began to die off and realize that wasn't going to happen, they said, some of us who actually knew him need to write our account of the story. And that's why if you look at the Gospels compared to the epistles, they contradict each other so much, because the Gospels were written in large part as a correction to the epistles. A lot of people don't know that. That's why I was born. There's so many things that people didn't know till I got here. I'm not the only one that knows it, but I'm one of the few that has the nerve to say it. But this is what he says. This is he gives this account of the years he walked with Jesus, which let me tell you before I show you this verse. You know, Jesus' public ministry was only 36 months. That's about the time that we've been here at Metron. That's not a long time. Now, think about that when you read these words. This is after he finishes up the whole thing, and he says, there are so many other things that Jesus said and did, and if these accounts were also written down, the books, plural, could not be contained in the entire cosmos. That's out of the Voice translation. Now, that's interesting, because John is clearly not predicting a book. If people think that God's only intention was to come up with a book, they really aimed low. That's really kind of a very limited God. That was it. That's all God's plan was, just to give us this book. John is saying in the 36 months that he was doing things, well, maybe he was talking about the 33 years he lived here. You know, there are some people that believe that there's that gap between Jesus at 12 and Jesus at 30. Some people believe that he traveled to other nations and met other spiritual masters, which would explain why there are things that Confucius said, or some of these people who walked the earth before Jesus did, that sound very similar. It's very possible. I mean, I don't believe he was just sitting around the house for 18 years. So what this is telling us is, yeah, the scriptures give you a little bit of it, but as I've used this analogy for years and years, but it makes my point. You know, there's a story about the man who lived in a remote area, whereas, you know, very primitive people, and they never left their encampment, but he'd heard about the ocean, and he wanted to see it, so he sets out on foot, and he walks for weeks and weeks and weeks and finds the ocean, and he's so overwhelmed by the appearance of it that he wants to take it back to his people. So he takes a shell on the beach, and he takes ocean water, and for weeks carefully walks back to his tribe, and he says, this is the ocean. And of course, they're impressed that they see the shell, but these people have no idea what he's seeing in his head when he's trying to explain or describe the ocean to them. So really, I love the Bible, but that's really what the Bible is. The Bible is a collection of people who lived in a certain period of time who told us what they knew about God. And yeah, it's part of there are threads in the tapestry, but it's not the end-all, be-all. Man lives by every word that precedes present tense. Or even when we talked about that scripture in Genesis out of the concordant literal version, it says the Spirit is present tense vibrating over the face of the deep, not was. The creation is still taking place. Don't be afraid, if you're a Christian, don't be afraid of words like vibration. The scriptures are full of that. Everything's vibration. That's just physics 101. You don't even realize it, but that seat you're sitting on is vibrating. All the cells are being held together, the writer of Hebrews says, by the word of his power. Physics say we don't even know what it's called, but we're living in an age where science and spirituality are confirming one another. And to me, it's the greatest time to be alive, as far as that's concerned, because it really is an age of enlightenment. So while I'm talking about breaking free from your limitations and tapping into infinite wisdom, I want you to remember that this is John, who arguably knew Jesus better than anybody else did in his earth walk. John referred to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. You could tell the other disciples really resented this guy. If you read the Gospel of John, he was very, I love you, John, but he's very full of himself. I mean, he, you know, remember when Jesus is at the Last Supper, and he's saying, one of you's going to deny me, one of you's going to betray me. John's laying on him. It says he's reclining on Jesus' breath, and John goes, well, who is it, Lord? In other words, I know it couldn't possibly be me. It's got to be one of these losers that you hired. And even like even in the in John's account of the resurrection, it talks about Peter and John going to the tomb and then running back, and he makes it a point to say, and John ran faster than Peter. I was like, we get it, John. Jesus loved you the best. You're fast. You're all of that. You're the end-all, be-all. We understand. But it's really interesting how John sort of created himself. He, you know, he defined himself. I'm the one that Jesus loved. And as it turned out, he did seem to have the one. He did seem to be the one that really kind of had his finger on the pulse of what Jesus was talking about in you know, very interesting ways. So here he says, basically he's saying, yeah, this is what I've told you that I remember about Jesus. Remember, he wrote this. See, if Jesus left this dimension in 33 AD, this was written nearly 30 years later. This is around 60 AD. So this would be like you remember, like writing something that happened in the 80s and trying to remember it. So, you know, they remembered as best they could. And then the next scripture I want to show you, when we're talking about tapping into infinite wisdom, this is, I'm not going to read you the whole thing, but this is the story of the woman with the issue of blood, and I've talked about this before. But let me show you, let me make my point with this. This is Mark chapter 5, verse 27, 28 in the New King James Version. And it says, when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she underlined verses of scripture in her Bible and said, if I stand on this verse of scripture because I heard about it in that teaching, I know I will be healed. No, it says she said, not the Bible said, not Moses said, not Jeremiah, none of the prophets. She created her own theology. She said, if I only may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Now, if she was talking about people that only believed the scriptures, if she conferred with somebody, hey, what do you think about, you think I, if I touch Jesus' clothes, could I get results? People would say, well, there's no precedent for that. You know, like even in courtrooms, even in the Supreme Court, they will cite precedent. Well, this case was, you know, present truth is built on previous truth. But this woman is coming up with an entirely unique idea to her, and she got results. I would be so bold as to say, if you really read, well, let me show you a couple of other phrases before I make this. This is the phrase, show me the next, there's a next, yeah, this is verse 21 in the New King James. She said to herself, and then actually in the 1611 King James, I actually like this better. It says she said within herself, because there that speaks of internal monologue, because our outer life really is a manifestation of the internal monologue. Whatever you're saying on the inside of you is what you're manifesting on the outside. I would be so bold as to say, I'm not sure you can get results with God unless they are spontaneous and first generation. Consider this. In the scriptures, there were people who were told to dip in the Jordan seven times. Sometimes Jesus would say, stretch forth your hand. Sometimes he would command a spirit to come out of someone. Sometimes he would say, well, just go on and your faith will make you well. It'll be a progressive thing. In one case, it's like he lost his mind. He remember that he picks up dirt and he spits in it and he rubs mud in somebody's eye. Well, you can't create a doctrine out of that. What if somebody said, what do y'all believe? Well, we're spitting mud people over at our place. We believe, you know, if Jesus spat in the dirt and made mud, that's what we believe in. If spit mud was good enough for Jesus and the disciples, it's good for us. Come up here. And it makes me think, why would he do that? I was listening. I've been listening a lot to this Dr. Joe Dispenza, and he talks a lot about even changing your DNA and everything by changing your thoughts. And I was listening to an interview of his last night. He years ago he was in a triathlon accident where he got there late to the triathlon, and on the bicycle part he was running behind, and a four-wheel drive, he didn't know there was traffic, and basically got run over by four-wheel drive on a bike. And he was a chiropractor before, and had a very successful practice in San Diego. And then he went to school and became a neuroscientist. But it compressed the vertebrae in his spine. And what they were going to have to do to him was, so he was explaining what a radical surgery they're going to have to do. And they only had like 24 to 48 hours to do it, because he said the way the bone fragments were, Dr. Shula could explain it better than I can. But anyway, your body starts healing around a certain way very shortly, very quickly. And like there's like calcium deposits that begin, because your body wants to heal itself. You're programmed naturally to heal. I mean, really, I could make the case that healing's technically not a miracle, because you think about how many times you've cut yourself or nicked yourself or bruised yourself that you've healed from. So obviously, you know, there are things that happen with diet or whatever that can slow down healing, but you are prone to heal. This seems so simple, but the last couple of times, because you know, even when I was sick the other day, this sounds really elementary, but I kept thinking, this too shall pass. I mean, I hate that I let myself get in this condition, but it's, you know, I'm going to have a couple of days of feeling lousy and then I'll be okay. And that, you think, well, duh. Well, no, sometimes when you're feeling really lousy, you just think, is this ever going to get any better? Well, anyway, he has a very radical teaching about how when this surgeon came in and was talking to him about his spine, he said, I realized I knew more about the spinal column than he did, and he's about to put rods in from my neck down to my waist. And he said, I'm going to go. As he was talking, he said, I just knew I wasn't going to do that surgery. And he said, they were freaking out. He said, they were telling me I should have a psychological evaluation. You don't realize the seriousness of this. And it didn't happen overnight, but within 12 weeks, he was walking, and he was back in his practice. And it's interesting. And I'm cautious about that kind of thing, because I don't want to teach it and then everybody run out and, you know, flush your insulin down the toilet and say, you know, hey, I'm not going to be diabetic because I'm thinking differently. You know, not so fast there. You don't just get that after one teaching. This is a guy that's, you know, studied this for years, and he was in meditation and that kind of stuff. But I am interested in this idea that everybody has to do what's right for them. I don't think I'm reading too much in this story, but this one, there's no other case before or after of anybody touching Jesus' clothes and getting results. So it seems to me that the miracle is kind of unique to her, which makes me think, is that the way you get miracles? Do you have to find what works for you? Yeah, you should be teachable. Yeah, you should know what's going on with your body or whatever. But I believe this, if you don't feel peace about a procedure, don't do it. You know, when somebody tells me they're going to do chemotherapy, I'm like, well, how do you feel about it? Well, I feel like this is my path. All right, then fine. Then I'll agree with you that it will accomplish, or radiation or whatever. If you don't, then don't do it. Because I believe if your intention is different from what the doctor's intention is, I mean, agreement's very powerful. You have to have a doctor that you agree with. I would go so far as to say I have to have a doctor that I like. There's a certain vibe I have to have with a doctor. One reason I go to Dr. Sheila when I hurt my back, yes, she's a great doctor, but I actually like her. I actually like going there. I like when we talk about stuff. You know what I mean? It's like she's on the page with me about a lot of things. So the whole thing is a positive experience. It's not just going to somebody just because, you know, I've had people recommend me to certain people. I'm like, I don't even like that guy. I guess I'm going to work. You know, I got to, you know what I mean? Like If you walk in the room and you automatically creep me out, I don't want you touching me and giving me shots. You know what I mean? There's just a way. Or if you seem really uninterested or distracted or whatever, I'm like, am I bothering you? Because I feel like I'm bothering you, and I'm not high maintenance. But while we're in here, I mean, I've waited for several months for this appointment, and I've been waiting in the first waiting room for an hour, and I've been waiting here for half an hour. So for these few minutes that I have you, I'm going to need your undivided attention, and I'm going to need to like you, and I'm going to need to tell you everything that I'm feeling, and I don't want you to judge me about it. I like to go to a dentist that isn't going to lecture me about flossing. I know you should floss. I get it. I do floss some. I don't floss as much as I should. Lecturing does not work for me. If you lecture me, especially while my mouth is open and full of things, I'm just like, while I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, note to self, you need a new dentist. Now, some people like to be lectured. They have control issues. They like to be told what to do. Not me. I don't. And it doesn't mean I'm not teachable. It just means it's kind of what, Keith, would you turn that off now? Thanks. I know you're shocking. That's two times in a row I've said, but I'm cool enough now. Thank you. By the way, I forgot to tell you, Ken's on call this week, by the way. And he's probably watching. He was really bummed out that he was going to miss you guys being here today. But he'll be on call, and we're going to ride out of town tomorrow. We're not going to run out. I shouldn't quote him on this, but he just cracks me up sometimes because we're just going to ride to Chattanooga. We do go there a lot. Because it's just quick and easy. It's like it's the closest place to go where you can get a change of scenery, and we just like it. So I said, don't be mad that I'm saying this. I said, all right, I reserved a place. I said, you sure you're not tired of going to Chattanooga? He went, hell no. I don't know why it just struck me funny. It just sounded out of character for you. Well, I guess he wants to go. Anyway, what was I saying? This woman with the issue of blood, she got results. And what's amazing to me about this story, remember that, you know, Jesus was being mobbed by people, and when she touched him, he said, "Who touched me?" And they said, "What do you mean everybody's touching you?" It makes me think, does that mean God really doesn't have grandchildren? He has children. Like your relationship with God has to be your relationship with God. I mean, maybe I'm reading too much into the 91st Psalm, but he that dwells in the secret place. Do you know what I mean? Like, I have a connection with God that I can only tell you what my relationship with God is, but I have thoughts and feelings that might not work for you. I have prayers that might not work for you. Do you know what I mean? You have to pray your prayer. Baby, back in the day, I've done it all. I mean, you know, there's no wave of the charismatic movement that I didn't surf. And we used to do the go to the church early every morning. So, I don't know if any of you were there at that time, but Fro, you might have been there. Where we used to go, I mean, I was there every morning at 6 o'clock in the morning. Yeah. Prayed in the spirit for an hour. I did it for years. And because I was told that's what you're supposed to do. If you need a growing ministry, you know, you go early and pray. Well, not everybody's an early riser. The idea of, well, I pray early in the morning. Well, some people don't. Some people pray late at night. If everybody prayed early in the morning, what's going to happen? Those people that need a little something at 11:30. I need to call somebody to for agreement prayer. Don't call them. They're early people. I disagree with that whole idea that you got to, I mean, if you get up early, that's fine, but don't assume. I know people that get up early every day and don't accomplish much at all. I get up early some days, especially if I leave I have big windows in my loft. They're 3 8-foot tall windows, and I have these shades. They're like these kind that bunch up. And when I bought them, I wanted to get them with the remote control, but it wouldn't work because the middle panel, there was no place to. So let me just say, it's an ordeal to raise or lower the shades. And when they're up, you're getting up in the morning. I don't care how late you're up the night before. Some people go, "Mom, you were on Facebook like at 3 o'clock and at 7:30. Yeah, I know. I was. Because at 7:30, that sun was like, get up. But now, if I make the effort to get up there and pull them down, baby, daddy can snore on till 10 o'clock. Sometimes later. And not feel guilty about it at all. Because I can get stuff done all day long. If you say everybody, now if you're in the Army, that's not going to work. Those of you that were in the military, you can't just say, drill sergeant, thank you. If everybody's going to get up and hike 10 miles in the morning, I'm really not a morning person, so I'm going to sleep in. And if I get, no, I'm a monster, I'll have my coffee. So you guys go ahead and, you know, you do, and I'll catch up with y'all. Because I'm more of a night owl. That's not going to work. I mean, I understand everybody's got to be on the same page if you're, you know, in battle. But when you're just in your life, you have to do what works for you. I did the first of 7 weddings that I currently have on my calendar last night, and it was it turned out beautiful. But the woman who was the she was the maid of honor, but she was also the wedding coordinator. Had some people said it was a stroke. Her father was there and said it was something else. But anyway, whatever it was bad enough she was hospitalized. So nobody knew what was going on. Like, she was the go-to person for all of us. And she wasn't there. So it was, it came together, but there was it was different. And I could tell, you know, we were already running late and they weren't set up for sound. And I'm thinking, it's outside, it's out by a lake, and it's a little cloudy. So I've already talked to the clouds, like, please. And the clouds have already obeyed me for the time slot that we had opted for. So I'm like, can I get an extension? Because we're running about an hour behind. And at a certain point, I thought, there's no way, they're not going to be able to mic me. There's just no, I can tell, nobody knows what's going on, and the caterers have already got food here that's ready to be served. We've got to get this thing on the road. And I could hear, you know, people were lining up, and somebody was saying, no, the mother should go in before the minister does, and all this kind of stuff. And finally, I just said, no, start that music. I'm going in now. It'll work out. And suddenly, they started the music. It worked out. It was beautiful. I had to say some things to kind of bring the crowd together. But it turned out to be excellent. And I thought, somebody asked me, how many years have you been doing this? I said, I've been doing weddings for a long time. And you had to be like if that had been your first wedding last night, you might have opted out of the business. But I know what I'm doing. So when somebody said, what do you do for a living? Well, there'd be no way to explain to you. There's 1,000 things that I just automatically knew to do or not to do to create a great experience that could have gone very bad. So they had the benefit, I don't mean to sound arrogant about this, but they had the benefit of 45 years of experience, because I was able to go to, you know, them and say, look, everything's going to be fine. It's all going to work out. And it did. Because I could feel the people who were trying to scramble to figure out what to, because, I mean, there's caterers and, you know how it is at a wedding. Everybody's wanting to ask, where do I set up this? And nobody knew. It turned out beautiful. Those are just things that you just know. And you, at a certain point, you have to know some things about yourself. You know what your strengths are. You know what your limitations are. Because at a certain point, somebody came up to me and said, well, you need to walk in and you'll just direct everybody, tell them where to sit. I said, no, I don't do that. And that's when I just said, start the music. Let's just go. It'll work. And it did. I mean, this, you know, it's not that difficult. It's not rocket science. I mean, you have, people basically know you walk down the aisle, you know. But it's a little, if there's a lot of bells and whistles to it, it can go very badly. That's why if I do a wedding, like I'm marrying you guys in October, isn't that right? They're one of the weddings. I always ask, am I the only one? It's not that I'm a control freak, but I need to know, because if I'm the only one, it's no problem. If somebody else, just tell me, are you the last word on stuff, or am I? Because one of us needs to, you know. Like, how Hoppo know he the daddy? He know because he the only one. All right. I'm sorry. I don't know where that came from. That's just a great line. All right. My apologies. All right. This is interesting. This is Matthew 16:15. This is in the Message, and this is where Jesus he comes to his disciple. Let me give Leona a minute to laugh it out. I can't help it. Sometimes I channel movies. I just do. Especially that one. I've seen it too many times, and the lines are there's a line in there for everything. Anyway, this is where Jesus comes to the disciples, and he says, who do men say that I am? Now, that's just that alone is an interesting question, because he's implying that his existence is subjective to the individual. And, you know, then they say, well, some say so you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist, whatever. And then he says this is verse 15. It says he pressed them, and how about you? Who do you say I am? All right, what did we just read about the woman with the issue of blood? For she said. Now he says, who do you say that I am? Now, some people would say, well, God is God. We used to sing a song in the Pentecostal church. I know God is God, and God will never change. I know God is God, and he always will be God. Anybody heard that song? He's God in the Father. He's God in the Son. He's God in the Holy Ghost, and he's God all three in one. And the idea was he's God, and don't you mess with that idea. He just is who he is. Well, yes and no. Because here Jesus says, I will be who you say that I am. Let me show you this. I think I have a quote. No. Let me show you this scripture, and then I will come back to what Jesus said. Because I want to show you this scripture here. We've talked about John saying not everything Jesus did is contained in what we call the Bible. We have the woman with the issue of blood who creates her own healing theology and gets results from it. You could say she went rogue, you know, because nobody anointed her. Nobody did the conventional thing. She did something different. And she wasn't the only one. The woman who washed Jesus' feet with her hair. I mean, there were nearly all of these one-on-one connections that people had with Jesus were really unique to that person. Then you've got Jesus saying, who do you say that I am? And it's interesting, I did a teaching one time. Remember when Moses put together that group of, I think it was 70 elders? Because he was hearing every case in the camp, and his father-in-law Jethro. You always laugh, you can't help but think Beverly Hillbillies when you say Jethro. But it's funny, these Bible names, like Gomer. It was like Gomer Pyle. Gomer was the wife of, what's his name? Hosea. Anyway, and Oprah was, her mother meant to name her Orpah, which was the mother of Ruth, I think. Anyway, but that collection of men, when Jesus said, who do you say that I am? He was referring to the elders, because he basically, they created the will of God. It's very probable that all of those things that Moses came up with, like, don't eat shellfish, don't wear blended fabrics. You know, he had 613 laws in all, not just the Ten Commandments, but 613 of them, most of which you violated in the last few days. Well, he said, you know, you weren't supposed to, a man wasn't supposed to shave the side of his face. You weren't supposed to wear blended fabrics. You're supposed to pay your tithes, and if you didn't pay them, you're supposed to pay a 20% penalty. I know some of you are like, oh, Lord. Come on, Jesus. It's very probable that that was the result of a group of men who had their own agendas. I just can't imagine that Moses was sitting around thinking up 613 rules. That had to have come from a group of men. But the idea was they created the will of God. This isn't controversial for you guys because you know this already. But the conventional wisdom was, I'm trying to find the will of God. Y'all just pray that I get in the will of God. And then we used to have like subtext of that because it was like the permissive will of God and the perfect will of God and this and that. Some of you have had all that kind of teaching. When really what it comes down to is you create the will of God. God made you a divine being. You decree a thing and it'll be established unto you. Did God send me to Conyers to start a church? No, I went to Conyers. There were several reasons the planets lined up for me to go there at a certain time. It doesn't mean it was a good or a bad thing. It was a thing that I created. And hopefully, you know, that's why, you know, I know you guys. You wouldn't know who we wouldn't be here today if that hadn't been there. It's a reality. But this idea that you've got to go to the place, I don't know that I can really support that from Scripture. Now, I will say this. If there's something if there's something you don't see about something, I do believe in praying over it and saying, I'm going to do this, but God, higher power, universe, if there's some reason why I shouldn't do this, would you please close the door? Now, I've done that before. And I told you before about a house that I was going to buy one time. That we had laid hands on, we did everything that you were supposed to do, and it was a lease purchase, and somebody was already living there, and I was going there to meet the agent, and the current tenant came out to my car and he said, "Are you here to buy this house?" And I said, "Actually, yeah, I'm here to meet the agent." He said, "You don't want this house. Let me show you what." And my first thought was, the devil is a lie. You're not going to steal my house from me. He said, just come with me. And he began to show me some structural things that I would have never noticed. He said, I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. I'm leaving. But he said, I used to be a builder. I just want to tell you what. And as he was saying to me, I heard the voice in me, you're being spared. You just got saved. Wisdom is crying in the streets. So I do believe in that. But I think, unless you've got a red light, I consider everything a green light. The Holy Land is where I live. It's holy because I live here. The will of God is what the God in me says it is. I do think this, I don't want to get in the weeds. I'll end up doing another teaching, and that's not what I want to talk about. Let me show you this. This is Acts chapter 1, and it's kind of the reason we have Metron in the first board meeting that we had before we even started this. We were all talking about it and everything, and I've told you before, Danny said, he said, I want Metron to be, let it be the revelation of those things that Jesus said for 40 days that were not written in the Bible. And everybody in the room just went, okay, chills, just got chills. That was when the seed was fertilized, and that's what this is. And whatever it becomes in the future. Because there's more. There's a Metron within Metron. And I don't know exactly what that means. But this will give birth to something else. It just will. I didn't mean to say that. But it will. But let me show you. This is Acts chapter 1. He says, the first account indeed I make, O Theophilus, concerning all which Jesus begins both, this is out of the concordant literal version, so it's present tense, begins both to do and to teach until the day on which he was taken up, though through Holy Spirit directing the apostles whom he chooses, to whom also he presents himself alive after his suffering with many tokens during 40 days. This is talking about the 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension, where Jesus lived on the earth in a resurrected body, came and went. He came and went out of another dimension. He was walking through walls. He would walk with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He would disappear. He would reappear. He was coexisting with them in another dimension. He was the first fruits of what we're supposed to be. You say, how is that possible? I don't know, but there may come a day when air travel will be obsolete. How's that possible? Well, there was a time if you wanted to write a letter, if you lived in the Civil War time, you had to write a letter. Somebody took it to the Pony Express or whatever. A letter would take months. By the time you got a letter that said your mom had died, she'd been dead for a year. That's how long it took. Now, you have this little thing. Every one of you's got one. You can type words into it, and nearly simultaneously, somebody on the other side of the planet can read what you're writing. It's called texting. You do it every day. If you had told us that was possible 25 years ago, we would have said, and we'd already seen computers, but we would have never believed that was possible. And every time I see one of these smartphones come out, they do something else. I'm like, no way. There's no way they could do that. They do it. But it says, being visualized to them and telling them that which concerns the kingdom of God. And I think I have it in another translation. Just verse 3 is in the Jonathan Mitchell New Testament. It says, and being seen by them at intervals throughout a period of 40 days and continuously saying things concerning God's reign and sovereign activities and progressively laying out thoughts about the kingdom and realm of God as well as the ruling influence, which is God. Here's the point. We have no record in the Bible what Jesus said during those 40 days. And I would think that's arguably the most important things he ever said. That's post-resurrection teaching. I mean, wouldn't you think somebody would say, hey, somebody, one of us should write this down. This is Jesus in a glorified body who's walking in and out, walking through walls, and for a month and 10 days, he's just talking to us about the kingdom of God, not heaven. He never mentions heaven. He never says, I kicked the devil's butt, now I'm going to take you out. He never, ever, ever, ever said it. He always talked about here. She said, because once it was written down, it becomes the letter, and the letter kills. Manna is not a word. It's a question. What is it? Every day, they ate the manna. If they stored it, it became full of worms. I love your Bible, but if your Bible's not anointed by the Holy Spirit, it is worm-filled, which is why there are 40,000 Christian denominations of people arguing with one another and hating on each other and thinking that everybody else is wrong. You know, I love that Anne Lamott quote. She says, it's a clear indication if your God hates all the same people that you hate, it's a clear indication that you've created God in your own image. And that's true. Let me give you an abstract idea. Yes, God created us, but we're also creating God. Let me say, I think this is the quote I'm thinking about here. Matthew Donnelly says, maybe the next one, but let me go and read this one. He says, we are all either conditioned by belief system or consciousness. Belief system is built through the world. Consciousness is built from within. It was interesting, last night, this wedding that I did, It was two women. And I could tell by the crowd, I could tell there were other gay couples there. But their families were there, and I could tell they were there and they were gracious, but it was a little out of their comfort zone, which I understood. And I had spoken to a couple of people before who used to go to my parents' church, because one of the women that got married, her family used to go to my parents' church years ago when I used to go down there and preach every year. She was a little girl. Fast forward, now I'm doing their unconventional wedding. And so I said, when we opened up, I said, let me just say a word. I applaud all the family for being here, because even Big Mama was there. And do you know what I mean? And she's, you know what I mean? She's there, but probably thinks they're going to hell. And I said, you know, people can say, well, what about this kind of wedding? What does the Bible say about it? I said, well, the Bible's inspired, but it was written by men to men. And the Bible writer's idea of marriage was that a man would have a harem. One man, lots of wives. Solomon had 700 and 300 concubines. 1,000 women. That was Bible marriage. Some men are like, woohoo, bring it back. No, I don't think that's what you want, because he was responsible for all of them. But in Bible days, women were bought and sold as property. They just were. I'm not making that up. That's what the, if your daughter is raped, you can sell her to the rapist for a reduced price. That's the way women were viewed. So to even say what, you know, do you know the concept of people marrying for love is a very recent idea? Because in Bible days, it was an arranged marriage. Love was not even considered. People, what are you talking about, love and romance? You went and, you know, you were either a man found you, or sent, like Eliezer went and found Rebecca for Isaac, and that's just the way it was done. So I removed that tension that was in the air of people thinking, is it okay for me to be here? I said, here's the thing. I said, in the conventional wedding ceremony, you used to say, if there's anybody here who knows any reason why these two should not be married, speak now, forever hold your peace. I said, in all the years I've been doing weddings, I've never included that. I've never thought it was anybody else's business. Why is it your business? You didn't pay for this wedding. And if you got something to say, you should have said it by now. We don't need, I said, furthermore, pardon me for preaching, but I'm just going to do this here for a minute. I've been waiting here for a little while, so I'm going to say something. And let me just say, of the weddings that are on my calendar, the majority of them are straight people, like these people. I marry everybody. People say, marriage should be between a man and a woman. Well, I'm marrying a man and a woman right there. Don't you believe marriage should be between a man and a woman? For straight people, yeah. Absolutely. It's not rocket science. But I said, you don't have to understand everything. You just have to come to the wedding and be nice, bring a gift, write a check, have a little drink or something, eat some cake, and go on about your business. And I could tell there were people like, yeah, all I have to do is just show up here and have a good time at the reception. I don't need to have an opinion about everything. Because I said, this isn't your life, this is their life. I said, they've been together for 5 years. And I asked him, I said, have you prayed about it? Have you prayed? And they both said, yes, I've been praying about it. I said, well, this is what they believe in the sight of their God is the right thing to do. You don't have to have an opinion about it. You just have to be here and say, I celebrate love. And I said, let me tell you, in this day and age of violence and terrorism, I said, anytime you can see people loving each other and committing to love, that's a good thing. I said, I'm all about the love. And I could feel, I've been doing this a long time. I just felt that religious spirit. I kind of saw it fly on off in Avondale Estates, like that, by religious spirit. You have no power here. Be gone before somebody drops a house on you and your little dog too. Anybody who starts something with me with Bible stuff, I'm like, I don't think you want to go there with me, because there ain't no verse you can throw at me that I can't argue with you about it. I don't want to argue because I don't want to embarrass you. Remember Marcus Welby back in the 70s? He had young Dr. Kiley, and they're getting an argument. He says, I won't trade insults with you, doctor. It would be like dueling with an unarmed man. I was like, ooh, Dr. Marcus Welby. I love that line. All right. So basically, what you believe, even your idea of right and wrong, your own tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is what has been imposed to you. Like I told you, when a few weeks ago when I went to my alma mater, I'm walking around the campus and people, guys and girls, walking around in shorts. We would have been you would have been expelled for wearing shorts when I was there, because they believed that's what God wanted. Well, then what do you believe? You think finally God one day said, you know what? Y'all are in Central Florida. I've rethought this whole thing. Wear some shorts. Is that what you believe? I mean, is that what the people believe? I mean, most of the stuff that you think is right and wrong is because somebody told you it was right and wrong. To the pure in heart, all things are pure. Here's the quote I was talking about. It's this next one by Hans Bender. He says, you shall always find what you created in your mind, for instance, a benevolent God or an evil devil. Between them are countless facets. Therefore, concentrate on the depth of your consciousness and on what you consider to be positive and good. Have you ever thought about this? God, G-O-D, is very similar to the word good, G-O-O-D. Devil, D-E-V-I-L, is very similar to the concept of evil, E-V-I-L. I'm not saying that God's not real. I'm saying that if you believe in a benevolent God, a merciful God, an inclusive God, that's the God that you'll create. I can tell you this. I do not have spiritual warfare. It does not happen to me. I'm not a part of that system. You know, I've thought about this, and I don't remember if I've ever talked to Reba about this, but, you know, I was close to not so much to Donnie Rambo. I knew her and did part of her funeral, but Donnie and Reba are friends of mine, and Destiny's, I'm very close. She just bought a painting of mine, and, I'm very close to all of them. You know who I mean, Donnie Rambo, the great gospel writer, and I love Donnie. As a matter of fact, the first time I met her was in Florida when I was in college, and I got a message to her. I was at a concert. There was probably 2,000 people there, and I got a message to her that I wanted to write songs, and I wanted her to pray for me, and she did it. I was amazed that she did. As busy as they were, as many people as were there, she found me and prayed like a old-time Pentecostal prayer. You know, she was like jerking me around and everything, but I mean, I got prayed for about writing songs, and I went back to the studio on my campus that night and wrote every song for my first album that first night. So I always felt a connection with her. And when she was buried, she's buried, it's a very famous mausoleum in Nashville where all, like, she's buried right around the corner from Tammy Wynette. And she rented a house from Lily Tomlin. So she's buried right under Lily Mae Tomlin, who was Lily's grandma. So as, you know, Bishop Huskins and I were doing the thing right there at before you push the casket in, and I was the last person to, you know, I pushed her casket in the thing, closed the door, and I thought, wow, that's really amazing that I used to stand in line just to meet her, and I know it sounds morbid, but I'm the last person to touch her casket before they close this, and it was a very personal thing. However, you know, we all have stuff in our life, but I mean, it rains on the just and unjust. But Dottie had just, dear Lord, just, really horrible stuff. I won't even go into some of the things that happened to her. In the last years of her life, racked with pain and just horrible sicknesses. And she died in a bus accident. I mean, it was just a lot of heartbreak. And a lot of her songs were written about that. You know, if you could see the pain that's in my heart, oh, the tears and all the scars you would see, but tears will never stain the streets of that city. So a lot of her thing was built on that idea of intense suffering. And in her talking about when she first wrote a song. She was, you know, she was a little country girl, lived up in the mountains. She was 9 years old. She was out in the woods one day, and this song came to her, and she began to sing it. So she went to her mother. She's one of, I don't know, you know, those mountain people had 30 children. It was like she's, I don't know where she was. But she said, "Mom, I want to sing this song to you." So she sang the song to her, and she said, and her mother said, "Little Dottie, where did you get that song?" She goes, "I don't know. A voice gave it to me." And she, and her mother says to her, "Oh, little Dottie, you're going to pay a terrible price for that gift." Now, my question is, why would you say that to a child? Why wouldn't you say, "Oh, little Dottie, you have a gift. That gift's going to open you up and take you around the world," which it did. Elvis Presley, Dolly Parton, Whitney Houston, all when you go to Stone Mountain and you hear him singing, "I Go to the Rock," Dottie Rambo wrote that. I mean, you know, she did travel around the world, but she had horrible heartache. It makes you wonder, was the template set? Was that her theology? The woman with the issue of blood said, "If I can touch his clothes, I'll be healed." Did that child, because her mother said to her, "I will pay a terrible price for this gift," did she create that reality because that was what was spoken to her and it became the template for her? Now, that's deep. I mean, I run a risk if one of them sees this, they might even take offense that I say that publicly. But I adored her. I don't mean any negative about her. I'm just saying, why would somebody say that? And is that why terrible things happen to you? You know, you look at somebody like the iconic Mae West, you know, who was considered this, just like not even a beautiful woman. She's a little overweight woman from New York, but she became this, she created this illusion of being this sex goddess, you know, the one come up and see me sometime and everything. And for whatever you think about her life, she was, at one time she saved Paramount Studios because her movies were so successful, and she was an incredibly wealthy woman and did what she wanted to do. And she said in an interview, she said, "My mother never thought I could do any wrong. Everything I ever did, my mother thought was just wonderful." Well, it just shows you, she created, you know, she was scandalous, but she did what she wanted to do because that was the, and didn't seem to have a lot of spiritual warfare. And people said, "Do you want to get married?" No, she didn't want to get married. She was promiscuous. "Oh, it's not the men in my life that counts, it's the life in my men." You know, that was her. "When I'm good, I'm very good. When I'm bad, I'm better." Now, I know that sounds, I know I'm stretching your comfort zone there, but think about it. You believe what you believe because it was told to you. And then at a certain point, you have a revelation of what you believe God is. And that's what you call a crisis of faith. Do you know when Carlton Pearson began to talk about hell in a context that cost him a lot, or I met people like Dr. Lovelace or some of these other people who were saying the same thing, they didn't tell me anything that I didn't already believe. They confirmed what I just always knew innately. I know it just seems simple. How could a loving God send the majority of humanity to hell? It just doesn't. I mean, I understand the verses of scripture that use it for that, but it just seems, you're telling me the God that tells you to forgive your enemy 70 times 7 just can't forgive certain people because they just didn't say the right thing. It just, I don't know. I mean, I was taught, you know, growing up, they'd say, every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess, even people in hell. And I used to think, well, why do people in hell have to say it? If I was in hell and they said, "Well, you got to go confess Jesus," I'd be like, "Hell no, I'm already in hell. Is it going to get me out?" No. So you're telling me he's that insecure that you got to drag me up out of hell just so I can go, "Jesus Christ is Lord, are you happy now?" And now I go back to hell. No. If you're telling me you can get me out, then fine, but I'm not going to, it's just that doesn't make sense. May I say this? If your theology doesn't make sense, In the beginning was logos, logic, theologic. If your theology just doesn't make sense, it's wrong. Because, like, I remember one time when Jared was little, he was asking me some things, because he was going to children's church, and he was hearing things, and he said, he's probably 4 or 5, he said, "Daddy, does Jesus forgive us if we ask him to forgive us?" I said, "Yes." I said, "Is there anything he won't forgive us for?" "No, he'll always forgive you." He said, "Well, then why doesn't he forgive the devil?" And I was like, go watch cartoons. Because I didn't have an answer for that. Now I have certain beliefs. You know, we've looked at it from the Aramaic. When Jesus was in the Mount of Temptation, he wasn't talking to some disembodied spirits. He's talking to his thoughts. It clearly says, he calls his thoughts Satana. The word Satan means adversary. Every thought that you have that is adversarial to your purpose is your Satan. And if you talk about, like back in the day, when everybody, you know, back in the day when we'd have, if you'd have mic trouble, you go, "Devil, you're not going to stop us from having church tonight. We bind you, Satan, in Jesus' name." And you know what? We just had trouble all the time. It's like once you created that idea that Satan was deciding whether you could have church or not, then whatever that thing was that you created, it just wreaked havoc in your life. Exactly. And once you just decide, you know what, I don't think there's this devil that I'm fighting with. I think I'm dealing with thoughts. My mind's having to be renewed. And if the scripture says give no place to the devil, what that means is don't let your thoughts beat you up. Because you're wasting your time. I mean, I've done that before. I've told you the story about it, but right over here on Ellis Street, one time I was out preaching to a bunch of homeless people, and most of them weren't even listening to me. They were all, I'm not making light of them, but they were all drunk. But I was, you know, back then I would preach before I would feed them. And while I'm preaching this enormous, every time I tell the story, he gets taller, but I mean, he was big. This big guy gets up off the sidewalk and he stumbles over to me. I mean, he was tall enough that I'm looking up like that. And he goes, "My name is Beelzebub." And all of a sudden I thought, oh, Jesus, what is this? I mean, I got a really big demon-possessed homeless guy. And but all of a sudden this calmness came over me. And there was a guy sitting on the sidewalk. I said, "What is this guy's name?" And he goes, "His name's Sam." And I said, "Your name is not Beelzebub. Your name is Sam. Go sit down." It was like he shrunk before. I mean, it's like all of a sudden he was just like this little guy that went and sat down. Another time, back when we were in the big church, I had a situation with this kid, bless his heart, who needed attention. And I had a little situation with him, and one night intercession, and it escalated. And at a certain point, one of the ushers came over to me and said, "So-and-so's out in front of the front door and he's having like a seizure." So I go out there and he's on the ground like this, and, you know, everybody's around praying in the spirit. And I'm not making light of them, because they don't know what to do. And his mom is down his ear saying, you're scaring everyone. I said, "You're not scaring anybody. You need to get up and stop this." And everybody's looking at me like, he's got demons. So he wouldn't stop. He's like, "Ugh." And so I got down his ear. I said, "If you don't get up right now, I'm calling the police, and they are going to come arrest you." He got up on his feet. 30 minutes later, he called me. He said, "Bishop, I just want to apologize. I don't know what that was about tonight." And everybody else was like, "Oh, my God, you have a delivering word. What did you say to him? You just spoke a word and the demons left him." Like, no. "Yes, I know. These come out not but by prayer and fasting." And I could tell you, I mean, back in the day, Jeremy's probably got some stories like this, where we had, you know, we meant well, and we took people through deliverance. I used to do it with gay people. I wrote a book about it back in 2002. I never initiated, but when people came to me and said, can you cast this out of me, I'd be like, okay, you know, the name of Jesus, like, this doesn't work, in the name of Jesus. Because I don't think it's a demon. I think that, you know, there's 10% of the population that has same-sex attraction. It's not good or bad. It's just a thing. It's like pine trees and squirrels. It's like this just a part of nature. Always has been, always will be. If you demonize it, then you think. I'm sure some of the people that were there at this wedding, if you'd seen the way they were with each other, some people would have thought, ooh, this, these women need deliverance. No, that's just how they are. And you don't have to have an opinion about it. They ain't bothering you. You can't be recruited. It doesn't work that way. World's not turning gay. That's just not. Anyway, I just think this is an interesting statement. Because are you saying, Bishop, are you saying God and the devil aren't real? I'm saying God, the voice, says to Moses, you will be as God to Pharaoh. I was telling Doc and Francis last week some things about my Uncle Harry, things I've told you before. To this day, I don't know how many years ago he passed away, but I used to intermittently tithe to him and my other uncle. I would tithe. Sometimes I tithe to my dad, but I would always tithe up. I don't make that. I don't require anybody to do that to me. That's just what I did. I don't do it now, but I did it for years. I'm very honest with you. I don't, you know, who's he tithing to now? Nobody. I don't. I'm just telling you the truth. I mean, I probably shouldn't tell you that. Well, but that's, you know, now I give all the time. And if I'm not personally giving, I'm giving through Metron. And I mean, you know, for the size we are, we're like big time givers. And I pay everybody, you know, it's good. With what we have to work with, we definitely multiply the loaves and fish, and it's good. But Christina used to have these terrible nosebleeds, like all the time. And they were unexpected, like just all of a sudden it was just like it was bad. And we're going to her graduation. She's walking out the door with a white cap and gown on, and suddenly, I thought, man, with everything we've been through to get this girl graduated, we're going to this graduation, Jesus. And I asked Debbie, I said, how recently did I send a check to Uncle Harry? And she said, like last week. I said, good, it's still good. I called and said, Uncle Harry, I don't have time to explain. Christina's got a nosebleed. It's got to stop now. He spoke a word to her. It stopped. All these years later, she's never had one. Now, that might not have worked for you, but for us, Uncle Harry was kind of God to us. And then if Uncle Harry said it, we were like, you better listen. Well, you should get that from God. Do you know, I've had some people say, I'm loathe to quote this, but I've had some people say to me, you know, when I feel like I hear God speak to me, it sounds like your voice. Is that bad? I'm like, well, you have to discern it for yourself, but, you know, it just is what it is. We have all created our ideas of God and the devil, and I mean, we just have. I'm out there today, aren't I? Ooh, Lord, I better wrap this up. And then finally, I just love this quote. We'll end the month with this. It says, God writes spiritual mysteries on our heart where they wait silently for discovery. On our heart. Can you find them in the pages of the Bible? Yeah, but let me tell you when a scripture works for you out of the Bible. Obviously, I love the Bible. It's got to confirm your heart. When you read a scripture, it's got to say, this is, it's the mirror. Like James talked about the mirror. I can hold this up and I see the reflection in the scripture of what my heart is saying. It makes sense to me that God would love everybody. It makes sense to me that God is inclusive. It makes sense to me that God doesn't care about half the stuff that Christians say that he cares about. He doesn't care about that. That makes sense to me. Why? Because I'm tapped into consciousness. In the beginning was the Word, or willed action, or logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let's all stand. Did you get anything out of this? I know I stretched. You know, what was the quote? A mind stretched to, it can't return to its original dimensions. All right, let's run this. I'll speak a blessing over you. Ken's not here, so those, and I think some of the people that do the teardown aren't here, so I may need some help with this. If you'll run this, we'll get you out of here in just a moment.
Contributing to Metron is quick and easy. Simply text the amount you would like to give to 404-620-5044. And now you can give anytime by texting this number. You will then receive a one-time registration form that links your phone number and opens your account at SimpleGive. Complete the form, and you will then receive a successful registration and donation page. For additional information on your account, visit visionthenow.com and click the Support tab, then My Online Donation. When you contribute to Metron, you're also supporting the charity or organization of the month. Thank you for your investment in Metron.
Yeah, if you're making a check, just make it to JESM and Danny Bebate that are received. If you have cash, just pay it forward. Go bless somebody. It's an honor to have Patrick and Jeremy. Jeremy is a ministry that I certainly respect. Just come say whatever you want to say, and then if you'll just speak a blessing over everybody, and if you got a word, if you want to share that. Would you please welcome my friend Jeremy Lopez?
Man, it's so funny because, first of all, we're sitting there, and I'm like, you know, going through my mind of introduction. Yeah, you know, I'm so glad to be here. And he does it after he speaks. I'm like, you'd never do that to a speaker. I mean, my mind is going 90 miles an hour thinking, God, I want to add to this, you know, because I'm like, God, don't do that. So
I want to have you back, and we'll do a, in the now together.
We're cool.
I'm going to have you back.
Yeah, I'd love to. Yeah, definitely. Can I say this? This is so cool. We were driving here, and I'm like looking outside the window, you know, and Patrick's like, you know, what are you thinking about? What do you, you know, is a God moment, whatever, for you? And this is no lie, Bishop. I was sitting here, and I never heard this from God, but God had spoke to me, and he said, the prophetic voice in the treasure in your earthen vessel starts a new vibration in the universe. And I'm like, cool.
Wow.
And then after that, check this out, right after that is when he said, and that is the will of God for your life. Is that when he said that today, I want to get up and start screaming like an open a call store. I'm like, man. I mean, so thank you for what you said, because that was so powerful, you know. And I have to tell you, I have so many people who call me and contact me and say, you're at this place called Metron. You know, some people don't know it's a sphere of influence, you know, what it means. You heard this thing called Metron? I'm like, yeah, you know, it's a good friend of mine. Man, I tune into that thing, you know, all the time. This word is getting out there. And what's great about it is, you know, I know we hear the whole shifting in consciousness and it's like a buzzword now. But what you guys are doing really is a shifting in consciousness.
Yes.
I mean, hearing this stuff today, here's what's so great about it. Did I not just say to you in the car earlier, I said it is the exact thing of connecting with him is getting with somebody who's been there and they can talk the language of deliverance and, you know, and knowing what all this stuff is. You know, and you get to somebody out here, way out here, and they're like, going out in the spirit, what the crap is that? You know, what is all that? And I said, this is the connection that I love. And I just told him, I said, I've got to connect with him more. I've got to connect more with him. It's a lifeline. But the point I'm making is knowing that, you know, hearing people like him talk, and they're like, they can explain God as it and energy, and we know God is it and energy, but then brings into the authenticity of father and friend, and I'm like, that's to me is letting us know there's nothing new under the sun. This is God. I mean, God is in everything, and I love how Jim explains this because it's so where I am at, and that is God in me, as me, and through me. It's that part of that's God. And so for us to come here, it's like, I mean, man, I feel like it was like, you could go on for hours. I mean, literally. I'm like, I want you guys to know really the richness you guys are getting. Because, I mean, and in Birmingham, I mean, you can ask Patrick. We're like, I mean, it's like, you know, Super Soul Sunday. Thank you, Father, you know. I mean, we're listening to anything and everything. We get our mind into connection within the universe of just what God is saying. But yet there's still that disconnect of being a lover of the good news that some people are missing. And I'm like, that's what we're longing for. And so when you guys get together, man, I mean, you're really being honored by the Christ within because you're connecting to the purity and the authenticity of what that Bible says. But yet it's like Jim's like rips God out of the Bible and says, here's God. Take him out of the book. You're living epistles, you know. And so I'm honored to be here, guys. I really am, you know. And so I'm not going to prophesy or anything today. I just have to say, man, if he didn't prophesy to you already this morning, that's a thus saith the Lord right there. That's the word of the Lord. That's your vibration. All right, so thank you so much, guys, for letting us be here. Man, I love you, buddy. I love you so much, Bishop. You're awesome. So thanks a lot, guys.
Go in peace.